First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. We will conclude in chapter 2 at verse 3. Would you follow along with me and allow me to read the scriptures to you today? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let me address the reality of Christianity today. A long time ago, for those of you who are interested, a phenomenon called reality television made its appearance. And I could never understand, and still don't to this day, what the fascination of it is. Except that people today, and the reason I guess why it continues to expand, and they've got reality shows for fat folks, they've got reality show for young married couples, they've got reality shows for the survivalists and so forth, all kind of reality shows. And I'm thinking, why is it so popular? Except that it occurs to me that the reason it is because it always draws ratings. And people are genuinely interested in seeing something beyond the surreal. Something that they believe is real. Not something fabricated, manufactured, or scripted. Something that happens spontaneously. Something real. It occurs to me that where Christianity is concerned, people are interested in seeing something real. Something real, not scripted, manufactured, not contrived in any way, but real. And so this morning, I want to share with you installment number one on the reality of Christianity. And I will say to you that reality is founded upon the revealed word. You have a copy of Scripture in your hand. What exactly do you have? What exactly do you have in your hand? You have a copy of God's Word said to be the inspired record, inerrant, infallible, and enduring. It's eternal, fixed forever in heaven. That's what you got in your hand. So reality, Christianity, is founded upon the revealed Word. And first of all, I'd like to share with you the nature of the word. And before I do that, I want you to enter into the spirit of what an old English preacher once said when he was commenting on the three words found in John chapter 21, verse 12, when he says, "Come and dine. Come and dine." This old preacher said that here was a special invitation to come to his banquet table, to draw near to him. The closer one gets to Jesus, the higher and greater the quality of life. If we were more near to Jesus, we should be more near to one another. This old preacher goes on to say and observe that Jesus said, "Come and dine." And here's the source of strength for high-quality Christian living. None of us need to restrict our caloric intake here. Come and dine. Eat to the full. Live large if you would realize nearness to Jesus. union with Jesus, love to His people, and strength from Jesus. Come and dine. Come and dine with great desire with the Master by faith. Would you pray with me once again? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the precious Word of God. Now feed us. We can read this. Our eyes can fall upon the words, but unaided by Your Spirit, it will be simply cold, dry, and meaningless. Help us now, Lord, to fix our attention upon what You have said. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible and the reality of the Christian life, authentic Christian living, is possible only when the child of God eats properly from the feasts presented here in God's Word. The state of your spiritual health and mine is directly connected to our spiritual diet. So when we think about the nature of the Word, it speaks for itself here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He points out several things. I'm going to just give you a brief overview of it and then come back to one main point in the time that we have available to us this morning. He points out that the revealed Word is truth. And I just want to add to that. It's absolute truth. Absolute truth. It is also seen in verse 23 to be incorruptible. It is said there that this Word liveth and abideth. It is called, as Peter says in the second chapter, sincere milk. It is not of corruption, and it does not wither nor fall away. The Word, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Who would be a fool more than me or you? Should we direct men and women away from the abyss that we see called hell if we did not have in our hands the truth? The absolute truth. And many people, I think, come short because they see only the truth as being efficacious to redeem. And once saved, it bears no pertinent, real impact upon my way of life, on the way that I do things. It is sufficient to save, but it is impotent to address the needs that I have from day to day as an individual. That's a flaw in the thought process. This is the truth. Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let me think about truth for a minute. The Word on which we feast is truth. And this truth sets you free in the sense that it gives you the desire to want to eat. I loved a quote, and I wish somebody would see one somewhere and buy it for the pastor. He had a quote. He said that, I don't know if you have this in your possession or you would like to get this, Ed, where he said, we were out here working, he said that he would like to wear a T-shirt that says, I beat anorexia. I beat anorexia. You know, that would be a good Christian theme, too. Because I think there are a lot of anorexic Christians today. But this Word sets a person free to desire, to want, to eat. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, what? Make you free. Freedom is a precious commodity. I will never surrender my freedom. I will never, ever surrender my freedom to anyone. Not for any reason or under any circumstance. Freedom is precious, obtained at an incalculable sum. Freedom. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said also, I am the truth. I am the truth. He said also that the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is truth. He is truth. The Spirit is truth. And He said that's the same Holy Spirit will guide you in the truth. He will guide you in the truth. Jesus said, and this is the point I want to get back to in a few moments. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. When you think of salvation, do you think also of sanctification? Or do you compartmentalize? You see salvation as a means to an end all in itself, and sanctification is something that may not be acquired, perhaps reserved only for the spiritually elite that walk mysteriously among us. Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is the written truth respecting God and His purposes, His plans, and the execution of those plans toward men. His truth contrasts and stands in opposition to all Gentile superstition, inventions of the Jews, and the various assortments of opinions that men will typically put forth. It is absolute truth. So in verse number 22, it is this truth that our apostle speaks of when he said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, let me just have you follow with me on this. You might want to take your pen or your pencil out and follow this logically, because it will have a bearing on what we discuss on Wednesday night as well. Wednesday night. The means by which God gave life is the means by which He sustains life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So I say, the means by which God gave life is the means by which He sustains life. By the Word of truth. Now, follow the logic here, please. Don't lose your place in 1 Peter 1. Go back to Genesis 2 and verse 7. See the Scriptures. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. Where we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Okay? Are you with me now? God formed man. Man is laying there. The carcass is there. But no life. The Scriptures say that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, literally. He gave life. Then, next place. In 2 Timothy 3:16, there's a peculiar word that connects. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and, present tense, is profitable for an assortment of things. I point out to you the word inspiration. It is theopneustos. It is a word that means breathed out. God breathed out His Scriptures. Now, we know that the Scriptures claim for themselves this character trait. They are alive. The Scripture is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a living book. This text that you have in hand is living. It is different from this hymn book. It is different from old Shakespeare. It is different from any other novelist who may have been inspired to write a poem. Theopneustos means that God breathed out the Scriptures. They are living. Okay? Next point in the treatise is this. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18, where we read in part that great verse, something about your being born again. In James 1:18, it says, of His own will, God's own will, begat He us with the Word of truth. The God-breathed record. Faith comes by hearing the Word. And the Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And James says, of His own will, not our will, and not in any wise a partnership with our will, but by His own will, He begat us with the Word of truth. Absolute. And then you come back to where we started in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And what do we see in 1 Peter 1:23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By the Word of God. Now, I go from Genesis 2:7. God formed man, breathed into him the breath of lives. And I connect to inspiration of Scripture. God breathed out the Scripture according to 2 Timothy 3:16. And it is currently, presently, today, profitable. There's a continuum there. Now I want to say something. If what you have in your hand is not God breathed, what do you have in your hand? What do you have more than this? God, by His own will, through the Word, used the Word to bring us into the kingdom of light. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God. No person in this room, if you're saved, can claim to be saved unless it came by and through the gospel, the Word of God. It is alive and powerful, presently breathed out. It's a living entity. So the Word of God is said to be incorruptible here in this verse. It is a feast that cannot spoil. Feast that cannot spoil. You take this book and you put it out on a picnic table in 90 degree temperature, 90% humidity, and it's not going to spoil. It's not going to be subject to corruption or decay when exposed to the elements any more than God Himself is. You'd think, as old as God is, that He would be decrepit by now. But He's not. He's eternal and unchangeable. What He was, He is. And what He is, He always shall be. What is then His Word? Breathed out. Is it subject to change and fluctuation? Is it subject to mortal man's opinion? Do you realize, and I was reminded of this by old Dr. Henry Morris in some of his notes on the subject matter, this matter of corruption, incorruption. Do you realize this now? The blessings of this. Through the incorruptible Word, through the incorruptible Word. According to what you read in verse 19 of chapter 1 of this same book, you have been redeemed by the incorruptible blood of Christ. In the fourth verse of the same chapter, you have been redeemed to an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. You have been redeemed and one day will possess a body incorruptible. A body incorruptible. You will one day be in receipt of a crown incorruptible to serve a God who is incorruptible, who is invisible, eternal, immortal. Through the incorruptible Word of God. I find that very interesting. There's, from what I gather, a flower. I've never seen it. Maybe you have. Maybe you're familiar with it. I'm not a green thumb. I'm a brown thumb. Everything I touch turns brown. There's a flower called the amaranth. And it may wilt, it may sag, but when moistened by water, it always revives. And when I look into this portion of Scripture, it talks about this inheritance that we have here. It talks about this word incorruptible inheritance. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and then it says this, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Fadeth not away. That is the word amarantino. We get that word from the flower amaranth. When it says it fades not away, it refers to that particular flower. It's so called because it never withers or fades. When it's plucked, it always revives when it's moistened by water. Incorruptible. The symbol of perpetuity, even as our Lord. Now, again, I say the King, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. God only wise. Peter says, this word by which you, being born again, is the incorruptible Word of God. So I want to reiterate something before I go to what Jesus said about sanctification. The means by which God gave life is the means by which He sustains life. Now I want you to see what Jesus said for yourself in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John 17, verse 17, instructions and the marching orders to His apostles are these: sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now the word sanctify means to make holy. To make holy. Some people make a big mystery out of the doctrine of election. And I know that you know that. Some people really choke on that doctrine. And sometimes the person that's really interested in searching it says, how can I know if I'm elect? It's simple. Because Ephesians 1:4 says that we have been chosen of God before the foundation of the world unto holiness. No holiness, no heaven. No holiness, no God. Sanctification is a word that means to make holy, or in other circumstances or settings, to devote something for special use. You might say that when God saved you, He sanctified you, He devoted you for special use, exclusively His. I borrow from a dictionary definition. Please listen to this momentarily. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the born-again sinner more and more under the influences of the gracious new principles implanted in the soul at regeneration. That's at the moment of your quickening, the moment that you were saved. This is brought about by the power of the truth. Now, the song we sang here, the power of the cross, finds its text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The power of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But to them who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And moreover, this work of sanctification is the special responsibility of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling. And it is, can I put it this way? It is part of the overall work of redemption. If you have been saved, quickened by the Spirit, you've been sanctified. Sanctified positionally. You are no longer lost, but found. You are now a sinner saved by grace. You are no longer an enemy of God, but positioned as a child of God. Positional sanctification. God saved you and set you in a special position of favor. Okay? But understand that there are three elements to sanctification. There is that position. When God saved me, He took me out of the world and He put me into the kingdom of... He took me out of the world of darkness, put me into the kingdom of light, positioned me. And inasmuch as He has, sanctification now takes on an objective, progressive nature and has as its goal this side, where when God is finished with me and with you as a child of God, you will be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. You will be restored to the primeval image of God out of Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Remember when God said, "Let us make man in our image"? When man sinned, that image was tarnished and corrupted. Redemption has in mind the ultimate restoration of the sinner into that image. So there's the three elements of sanctification. Let me have you look at another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And he reminds the Corinthian believers. And I want to say to you that the Corinthian church, new church, filled with saved people, but by no means sanctified perfectly. Verse 11, he says, "Such were some of you," the extortioners, revilers, covetous and so forth, drunkards. "Such were some of you, but you are washed." Washed in what? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed. Cleansed from your sin. You were washed. That's salvation. At the moment of salvation, your sins were washed away. That's the power of the cross. We stand forgiven at the cross. Then he says, "But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." And most importantly, what's the last part of that verse say? "By the Spirit of our God." By the Spirit of our God. I think too many times evangelists get the cart in front of the horse and try to be the Holy Spirit of God, implying men's hearts emotionally or through sensationalism to get them to make a physical act to a spiritual command. And they may get the response that they wish, but there's not been any life transferred. No life imparted, because it is by the Spirit of God. He says, "Such were some of you, but now you're washed." Justified. What does that mean? That's a legal term that means God has imparted to me the righteousness of Christ. That being the case, sanctified. Certainly sanctified positionally. Positionally. Now, he also says in the Thessalonian epistle, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work. Now, this is very important. Now, don't let this slide by. Don't slumber on me here now. Wake up. Wait up, get with me. Sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work begun in regeneration. extending to the whole man. It's not an add-on. It's not something optional. It's something that is a continuum. When God saved you, He forgave your sins, but He didn't stop working in the child of God born from above. He continued working, and the same means by which He gives life, He sustains life. Scriptures teach us this: when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That is a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of progression. Visible, objective progression in sanctification. How visible? How visible? Just as visible as it is to observe someone like Tyler or Corey or Emily in their youth grow physically. Just as visible as it was to see Hope's boys, Christian and Dakota, first walk in here this high, now stand in front of you this high. Visible, objective, undeniable, physical growth. And when God saves a person, when He positions them, sanctifies them, that sanctification continues on. Progressive, it's visible, it's objective. And it is the part and parcel of every one saved by grace. So, sanctification is objective, it's progressive. If, and here's the big qualifier, my dear friends, may the Spirit of God fall in heavy conviction upon our hearts as we examine ourselves today, right now. Sanctification is objective if positional sanctification is a reality. If it's a reality. If this is real, this is ongoing. And one day, over here, you look back, and now conformed to the image of Christ. How's that happen? The same means by which God gives life, He sustains life. He sustains life. Now the Lord, the Scriptures say, is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty for what? To be a faithful slave. A faithful slave. Say, well, I'm nobody's slave. Nobody's my master. But before you were saved, were you not a slave to evil? Were you not shackled by sin and a slave to the evil master, the enemy of God? Is that not what Jesus meant when He said, if you shall know the truth shall set you free from what? The shackles of sin and the power of the devil. So that now I can be a slave to God, a follower of the Lamb. You remember, was it a week or so ago when I gave the definition of Kaminsky's converts? Were you here when I gave that definition? How many of you remember what that definition was? How many of you heard it? Kaminsky's converts. And what's the definition of that? What's the definition of a Kaminsky convert? If all a person is, as a result of hearing me present the gospel, and he prays the sinner's prayer, and gets the so-called verses of assurance, but does not follow the Lamb, he isn't anything. He's a Kaminsky convert. Because salvation is by grace through faith, and it is not a work of the flesh, but of God. Salvation is of the Lord. But when He saves, He changes. He saves everyone. Or let me just say, He changes everyone He saves without exception. And so if Positional sanctification is a reality. Progressive sanctification is a reality as well. And there's what people outside want to see. Enough of the scripted, manufactured, manipulated Christianity. They want to see Christianity in reality. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, literally a mirror, Paul tells the Corinthians, the glory of the Lord, just like old Moses. Remember when he went up on the mountain, he came down. What was noticeable about old Moses when he came back down, having been with God? Was it visible? Yeah. Just as visible is the reflection of Christ in our lives as a result of progressive sanctification. But we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, literally are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of truth. Truth, absolute. The Spirit of the Lord, gradual, progressive, and objective. The Word reveals His glory, His book. We read it and grow thereby. And we begin then to reflect His image, just like Moses did in a way. We reflect His image in our lives from glory to glory, from grace to grace. Jesus, or we find in John 1:16, I think it was John the Baptist who said this, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Gradual, progressive sanctification is objective. It is a restoration. Restore to what was. In the beginning, God made us in His image. Sin corrupted that. And ultimately, we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, if God has saved your soul and He's changed you and made you whole, you are now on a journey of progressive sanctification. And Romans 8:29 says, one day, you are going to be conformed into the image of the Son. Does that seem too hard to comprehend? Is that too far over the learning curve? That's the reality. Now, I want to say to you that that's not going to happen on the here and now. That ultimately will be acquired after glorification. Upon glorification. Either death and resurrection for some of us, or the rapture, the immediate transferal into the presence of the Lord. The Scriptures teach us about being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created. So, my friends, let me just leave you with this thought, and then I'm done. This book, precious book, is the means by which God gave you life. It is the same means by which He sustains your life. Have you a voracious appetite for this living book? Or is it merely casual, nominal, and routine? How can we read the Scriptures that teach about the salvation of grace and not water the pages with our tears that's born out of a grateful heart? How could we not worship God Monday through Sunday and render unto Him everything that is owed His name if our hearts understand the horrors of cross and the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the penalty that God paid to set us free? Freedom? No, Kaminsky will never surrender his freedom. I am free to live and I'm free to die. No man can take anything from me. I will not concede my freedom as an American citizen. I will not give away my freedom as a Christian. I will not ever make trivial that which Christ has purchased for me. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the book. May we read it and heed it. May we present it, defend it. May we meditate upon it. And may we grow thereby. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.